Well, 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 it's good to see y'all. It's always a delight to be able to fellowship with our brothers and sisters at Richardson. We always look forward to this opportunity to be able to come and hang out with y'all. And this is a little different setting for us now that coming out here in a relaxed setting like this. Old Brother Jimmy and I usually used to standing up behind a pulpit and everybody looking at us eyeball to eyeball, and but a little relaxed setting like this is really, really great. It's good. We, in our work through the years, we've done various things like this where we would have around the table time, and that was always usually once a month in our first church. We would have what we called around the table, and we'd get in the fellowship hall and set our tables up in a big old circle or square. Everybody got around and we spent 2 to 3 hours just asking questions and going through and looking at the word, and it was always a real good time. But we appreciate y'all feeding us and housing us, and the accommodations here are really nice. But what I think we're going to do as we dig in the truth a little bit in these couple sessions that we would have, I'm going to talk about a few, just some primers. A primer is something to just stimulate your ideas toward a source or a subject of what it means to serve the Lord, like a devotion. A devotion from day to day and morning by morning is to just to stimulate us to go in deeper, to go in deeper and look at it. And we're not going to spend a lot of amount of time in the Word like we usually would in a revival type setting, but we're going to give some primers of looking at a couple things. We're going to look at the life of a man who God was grooming. He was grooming him by the glory of God. And we want to look at what are some of the evidences of what God's been doing to groom us by his glory and for his grace. Because if God ever does anything with us, he's going to groom you to where he wants to take you and what he's doing. Just like how we would shape and groom and mold a child to go in a certain direction. God begins with us. He puts people in our lives. He puts us in circumstances. He puts us in situation to groom us. And we're going to look at Joshua as one who was groomed by the Lord, by the glory of God, and the people that God put in his life, the situations that God put him in. And remember, this is just a primer. I can't get into every detail of it. But what we'll do this morning over the next few minutes is just look at how God groomed him in some ways. And then in our next session, we're going to take it just a step further and look at somebody that was gripped by glory. And we're going to look at Rahab and what God did with her, this Gentile woman, and gripped her by the glory of God. And tonight we may get in, if we see we have the time to do it, we're going to look at how God uses things in our life to ground us by his glory, how he set up those Ebenezers, those stones of remembrance, and how important they are in our life. But if you brought your Bible, or if you have an app on your phone, you can pull it up. But Joshua chapter 1, let's turn there. Joshua chapter 1. We're going to think about Joshua at this point, but we're going to go back and just talk a little bit about his journey up to this point. Now, Joshua is going to be taken over for Moses. He has been what God has been grooming him for, this responsibility, for this assignment that he's given him. Joshua's 80 years old about this time when they're about to enter into the promised land. He walked through the wilderness for 40 years. So when he was about 40 years old, Clint, how old are you? 46. Well, you think. I mean, he wasn't too far away from Clint or myself or several of us in here today. He's around 40, 42 years old when Moses comes back and tells Pharaoh to let my people go. So he's about that age. So here's a man that has been living under some oppression. Because you got to keep in mind what some other places in the Word tell us about what was going on in Egypt in that time frame. Psalm 105 tells us that God put it in the heart of the Egyptians to despise and to hate and mistreat the people of Israel. This was a work of God. You got to keep in mind, God had told Abraham that his people were going to be in Egypt for 400 plus years and that God would come in and deliver them out. Well, God had raised up a servant by the name of Moses, providentially kept him alive in a dark time. And then Moses began to recognize God's call on his life and began to want to separate himself from Pharaoh's house in Egypt. And he murdered somebody. And when he murdered that person, God got him out of Egypt for another 40 years until that person who had the authority to deal with Moses on what he did had died. And when he died, God raised him and sent him back into Egypt to deliver his people. And you got to keep in mind, about the time Moses left to go in those 40 years of the wilderness, that's when Joshua was born. So Joshua comes up in a hard, difficult time because God had begun to turn the hearts of these people and the leaders of Egypt to mistreat the Israelites. And the Bible says that they put taskmasters on them and they made them work and they made them work hard and doubly hard. And what it did was put the people in a position where they started to cry out for God. And when God does that in our life, God will put us in hard things that we just can't bear ourselves so that we cry out to him for his delivering hand. Because when the deliverance comes, you can't say it was this person who did it or that person who did it. God puts us in positions where we got to call out to him. And when he brings that deliverance, you know who done it. And then you know who to give glory to. And God just is. That's just what he does. So we as the people of God got to recognize that God's never promised to keep us from trouble in life. We live in dangerous days. We live in dangerous times as we speak and around the world and throughout America. It's just crazy. I don't know. Y'all have crime in Washington Parish and St. Tammany Parish? Do you see that stuff increasing on a regular basis? Well, we just live in dangerous days, but God has never promised to keep us from those troubles, but he does promise to deliver us through them. And when we walk with him and trust him, he'll bring us in. Some of you have been through some very hard, difficult things in your life. You've experienced some serious tragic events, and some of these young people are it's coming your way at some point in life, but you don't have to be afraid of it. You don't have to wonder what you'll do when you know who you're walking with in life. Well, God sends Moses in, and here's Joshua at a place who is crying out for a deliverer, but most of these people were living in a place that's all they known all their life. That's all Joshua had known all his life. And then God sends a man in and says that we're going to load everything we have and we're going to leave this place. We're packing everything up and getting out of this place. So Joshua has to be in a position where he's going to have to be willing to follow the lead of someone else. After 40 years of doing life your way, 40 years of going and doing things how you think it ought to be done, and then somebody comes in and says, we're packing up and moving out of here, and we got to load up and go. But before God did that, what were some of the things that God did in Egypt? Y'all remember Pharaoh, by the providence of God, the Bible tells us that Pharaoh wouldn't let God's people go. And God told Moses up front that I'm sending you and we're going to get you out of there, but Pharaoh's not going to let you go. So God, in his power, resisted so that he would fight against the things of God so that God could demonstrate his power and that all the world, all Egypt and all the world would know who God is. And God never does anything accidentally. And all God's people say it. Everything he does has intention and purpose with it. So what Joshua gets to experience is that he watched these plagues take place. He watched all these things happen to Egypt and God preserve his people in the midst of it. All the plagues that fell on Egypt didn't touch the Israelites. Catastrophic events didn't touch the Israelites. And then you get to that 10th plague, when God told Moses to tell my people to sacrifice a lamb and cover their doorposts and cover their house, in the sense, with the blood of that lamb, a lamb for a house, because the death angel was going to come through that night. If they didn't find the blood, what would happen? The firstborn in that home would perish. So Joshua sees all these events taking place. And how do you know God's grooming you? How he's grooming you by glory is that, God, you're learning how to fear God and fear his message. How you're learning to give place to God and his message. Because he was there when that plague came that night and all those firstborn died. And God said, I'm going to give you a sign. This is the sign I'm going to give you. That in all of the land, not one dog will bark on this night when all of Egypt is wailing and crying out over the loss of their firstborn. Now you think about that. How many of y'all ever heard dogs barking when a ambulance comes by? Or when sirens are going off? Or when there's a lot of noise happening, the more dogs get cranked up and go to barking. It's just instinctively for a dog to do that. When there's something happening, when other dogs down the road start barking, what do? They're going to start barking back. Well, God says, this is the sign I'm going to show you this night. Not one dog is going to open. I'm going to stay the dog's mouths on this night to show you that I've made a distinction between you and between Egypt. Joshua experienced that. That's all the grooming work of God. And when God's raising up young arrows like these in here, and even us, because God's still grooming me. He's grooming us all if we belong to him, and he's taking us to a place that you see miraculous miracles take place in people's lives. I mean, just watching somebody be born again, being made a new creature in Christ, that's a miracle, amen? To be made a new creature in Christ, to turn them into a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and being able to see somebody who lived for themselves, went their way, who did everything they wanted to do, and all of a sudden here they come and make a turn and put their trust in the Lord, and you see a man that now fears God's message and living for his glory. That's God in the process of grooming a person to see what he's doing and gonna do in their lives. Well, Joshua experienced that. What do? They get out to the wilderness, the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army's coming behind, and he watched Moses listen to the voice of God and what part those waters at the command of God, and that wall of water on both sides, and the children of Israel walk through that on dry ground. I mean, he's being groomed in every way by the glory of God. And as you see that they get in, there was a problem that took place. Jeremy mentioned a minute ago when we was waiting on folks to come on in here, he talked about when you're behind in the backside, the stragglers that come behind, what does the enemy often like to do to take advantage of those who are weak and feeble and can't keep up with the crowd? Well, remember, there was a group of what the Bible refers to by name, the Amalekites. This is the first time we actually have an introduction to Joshua is in Exodus 17. The first time his name's ever mentioned, the first time he's ever brought to light is the fact that there was a group of people called the Amalekites who attacked God's people, the feeble and the weak and the elderly who were in the back. They snuck in from behind and attacked them. And the Bible tells us that God spoke to Joshua by Moses, through Moses, because God didn't speak to Joshua directly. He always spoke to his people through the prophet Moses. So he tells Moses, Moses says, Joshua, I want you to take chief men, and I want you to go down in that valley, and I want you to fight these Amalekites. Well, Joshua takes these men at about 42, 43, 40-something years old, takes those men down in that valley, and they fight with these warriors, these Amalekites, these bands of raiders who live their life to mistreat people, to do this to people. Joshua's never fought a day in his life. What were they? They were what? They were slaves. They were bricklayers. They was just laborers, workers. They didn't know how to fight. So what does God do? God is what? Grooming the man. Grooming him to learn how to fight God's battles. He goes down in the valley, and Joshua realized that something else had to be going on while he was in that valley. God told Moses and told Joshua that while he fought in the valley, Moses was going to go up on the hill. And when he went up on the hill, Moses took that rod, that symbol of authority that God gave him, like our word. That's our word is our authority that we stand on. That's our rod right here. Well, he took that rod, and long as Moses would hold that rod up in the sky toward heaven, Joshua would prevail and overcome the Amalekites. But Moses just got worn out, tired. He couldn't keep holding it up as long as it was taken during the day. So what did they do? There was two guys come alongside Moses, a guy by the name of Aaron and a guy by the name of Hur. And Moses sat down on a rock, and they took and stood beside him. And one held Moses' hand on one side, and the other one held his hands on the other side, so that they could hold that authority, that rod up. And as long as that rod was up, Joshua overcome the Amalekites in that valley. So see, God was grooming him that it's not by your might or by your cleverness or by your skill or by your abilities that you defeated the Amalekites. You defeated them because of a spiritual battle that was taking place in the heavenlies and what I was doing. So what was God doing? He was what? Grooming him, teaching him how to fight God's battles. Just like us, we live in a society that is in all aspects contenders for the glory of God. That's what an antichrist is. An antichrist contends and opposes and tries to replace the glory of God in our life. And the world we live in doesn't factor God into everyday living and into its equation for life. So anything that attempts to oppose God and then replace him in your life is an antichrist, a contender. That's why the Bible uses terms to describe these contenders as beast. Think about it. They've spoken of like in the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation, they've spoken of as what? Like a dragon or like a lion or like a leopard or like a bear, because they're beastly, instinctive people who operate in the flesh who contend for the glory of God, just like these Amalekites as a picture of natural man attacking us, just like our flesh. How many of y'all still have a battle with the flesh? Hadn't y'all been learning, still working with our flesh and the spirit of what? They're at war with one another. You can't defeat the flesh with fleshly means. You got to learn how to fight spiritually and be led of the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. That is simply saying being influenced and led by God's Spirit. Just like Joshua led that battle as long as they was fighting in the heavens. So what was God doing? He was grooming him. Is God still grooming us for the spiritual battle? No doubt. Do we battle against flesh and blood? No, our warfare is not with man, right? It's with principalities and powers and thought process. It's like with legislation, with laws. You know why we're having the trouble we're having right now with these abortion things that are going on and the issues with homosexuality and all that? Is because laws are being written and have been written that solidify, from a legal standpoint, people on one side because of public opinion or public opposition. These legislators, these principalities, are writing laws to tell people they have the right to do it, so people will fight for their rights, but not to be right with God. You see, and we're not battling against them, we're battling against the strongholds that they believe in and holding on to. And how do we bring those strongholds down? We have to put on the full armor of God. We don't wage our warfare with natural means. We're praying in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and asking God to do what we can't do. And that is, we've got to hold up the standard. Amen? And we need help holding up the standard. And all God's people said, one man, two men, three men, a group of men can't do it. But if we do it together and we're in the same mindset together, we can see progress in the valley of the fight being won. And the enemy always thinks, well, hey, look, if God beats us in the valley, he can't beat us up on the mountaintop. Well, God takes that personal. We see that in the scripture. God said, okay, you think I ain't the God of the mountain or the valley? I'll show you what I'm God of. And that's what Moses understood, who was God and where his power came from. And they yielded to that. And as they did, God groomed Joshua to know how to fight. Why? Because God is going to use Joshua to lead his people to fight those folks in the land of Canaan. He's going to be the one God uses, grooming to turn these things over to, so that he could give the inheritance that God promised to his people. So God's grooming him. The second or the third time we see Joshua brought to light is, you got to remember what was going on when they finally made it to Kadesh Barnea, just before they were about to enter into the promised land. And something just to keep in mind, the promised land is never a picture of heaven. The promised land is the picture of our abundant life in Christ, the gifting of the inheritance of belonging to him. That's not heaven. It's conquering ourselves, in the sense, through Christ's power and gift. All those people in the promised land are a manifestation of our flesh that we're to mortify, that we're to put to death, like they were to put them to death. God said, let nothing breathe. Why? If you let it breathe, what is it going to do? It's going to cripple. It's going to take advantage of it. Just like your flesh, my flesh, no matter how far you walk with the Lord, you'll never get rid of the flesh until God brings you home. And as long as you're in this frame, you're going to have to deal with your flesh. And the only way to deal with the flesh, you got to cut it off. Can't let it breathe. And every once in a while, it wants to resurrect. And you got to always deal with it. Amen? It's not going to be redeemed. God's going to give you a new body one day. But the promised land is that picture of us getting hold of the inheritance that we have in Christ. Well, what was one of the other evidences of God grooming him was that he learned how to follow this leader. Number one, Moses told him to go down in the valley to fight. We don't see Joshua throwing up his hand saying, well, Moses, I don't know how to fight. I've never fought before. We've never done this before. We've never gone this way before. We've never had to deal with this before, you see. But he's not bringing excuses. What is he doing? He's submissive. He's submissive. And God always honors those submissive spirits that are humble and yield to him. That's that grooming process that he brings to light. Well, when they at Kadesh Barnea, the people, before they were to go in the land, asked Moses if they could send spies in the land. This was not the suggestion of God. God didn't say, set aside 12 men and send them in and go spy the land. The people asked for them to go look into the land. And usually when we throw in our input on what God's doing, it usually turns sour on us. And all God's people say it. We see that when God eventually is going to turn them back in the wilderness. God provided for them. He took care of them, but they wasn't satisfied with that. So they asked God for meat. And what did God give them? God gave them quail. But with that, God gave them a curse. And though he gave them the desires of their heart, he sent leanness, what? Upon their soul. So when we think, and that's what a fool thinks they know what they want, and a fool thinks their way's better, we're acting foolishly when we ask God to do something that he hadn't already given us insight on what he wants to do. So therefore, they ask for these spies. Joshua is one of those spies. We see this in Numbers 13 and 14. This is the second time that Joshua was brought to light as one of the rulers or one of the leaders of the tribes. And he was one of those leaders that was raised up to go in, and his name was Oshea. Wasn't Joshua. It was Oshea. And Moses pulls him aside and says, I'm going to change your name. It's no longer going to be Oshea. I'm giving you the name Joshua. We don't see Joshua protesting to it. You know what he did from there on out? All we see is the word of God bringing him to light as being Joshua. Oshea means salvation. That's what the word means. Joshua means Yahweh saves. And here's a guy whose name meant salvation. And Moses, being the spiritual leader, he said, oh, let's clarify that. I don't want people to just think salvation, that you routed salvation, that you did. Remember, he just defeated the Amalekites, right? So Moses says, look, let's change that to Yahweh or Jehovah saves. And the New Testament translation, Joshua or Yahshua means Jesus. Jehovah saves. Amen. Whose salvation? God is. Do we save ourselves? No. Do we have it in ourselves to save ourselves? No. Can man, any man save himself? No. Yahweh saves. Jesus saves. The Lord is salvation. But you don't see Joshua fighting. And here's a 44-year-old man who's getting a name change. Just like when we come into the kingdom of God and we become a new creature in Christ Jesus, people ought to know us as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We take on a new name because of a new nature of what God's going to do. Well, Joshua and those 12 spies go in and they spy out the land. They eventually come back. And 10 of those spies, what did they tell the people? Can't do it. But what did Joshua and Caleb say? Scripture says that these two men had a whole nother spirit, a whole nother heart about them. They wholly trusted in the Lord. So we see every step of God grooming this man. When we see how he learned how to fight, but he also learned how to faithfully trust God in the midst of great opposition. Because he said they was outnumbered, they was outmanned, they were greater in size than him. These people got houses, and just like you, you wouldn't give up your house. I mean, if the Russians come in here today, Jimmy, are you just going to turn your house over to them? What you going to do, Mr. Jimmy? You'll fight. You're just not going to give it up to them, right? Well, these men knew that they wasn't going to give it up. They knew that they were trained warriors and been fighting for generations, and that for generations this belonged to them, and they had built these vineyards and these everything they had. They wasn't going to easily give that up. But see, Joshua and Caleb both said, look, our God has promised it. And if he promised it, he's always faithful to his promises. And God was grooming the man how to face not only opposition with an enemy that was staring him in the face, now he's got opposition from his brethren. Of what are we going to do when everybody is believing the 10 and we're the only three people, me, Caleb, and Moses, that believe we can go in? What do you do? Do you just cower down and say, well, I guess we'll just do whatever? No. He stood his ground. Caleb stood his ground. And there's a little nugget in Joshua chapter 14 that tells us a little bit about Caleb along with Joshua. Caleb says this in Joshua 14:10. He said, ever since God gave me that word, that when I trusted him and he said, I can have that mountain up there, ever since that moment, God has sustained me. God has strengthened me. And I'm as strong today at 85 as I was at 40. Ever since. Now both Joshua and Caleb had to what? Go back into the wilderness for the next 38 years. For a total of 40 total years. They had to walk through the wilderness with all that they had to experience for the next 40 years. Caleb had to walk with everybody else, go through everything else with everybody. Like we have to walk in this land that we live in with all that we have going on as well. But what did those men do? They waited on the Lord. They trusted and believed that what was theirs was on the other side of that Jordan, and that nothing they had to experience in the wilderness, nothing they had to experience among their brethren would diminish one promise that God made to them, and that they could walk in victory even though they wasn't in where they could have been had they had the rest of the people trusted God. So they had to experience what? All the deaths, because you think about how many people had to die before they entered in. Because nobody entered in that was above the age of 20 except Joshua and Caleb. Moses wasn't even going in. We find when we hear in Joshua, Moses has died and Joshua is taken over. So the only two people that were able to make it through and get into the land were Joshua and Caleb themselves, because they had a different spirit about them and they trusted the Lord. So that's a grooming work of God. I've got to ask my question, well, what has God been doing in grooming me? You know, has he taught me how to be submissive to my parents? Taught me how to be submissive to my elders? Taught me how to be submissive to a government that God has placed over us? You know, because all those things play in with the kingdom of God. Does they have to affect how I think and live? No. But at the same time, I got to work with what God puts in my hands and puts in my life. And I can fight it. And if I fight it, I'm going to be an unusable vessel. Or if I yield to what God is doing, God will use me. He'll use me and he'll put the right people around me to prepare me. Now, what do we see with Joshua? God continues to tell Moses. And in Deuteronomy, we see these things. In Joshua chapter 1, let me read a couple verses to you, and then we'll look real quickly before we break. But in verse number 7, now you could read all, well, let me just read verse number 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass. When you see that word, it came to pass, you can just say the time came. The time came that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, this is the first time in 80 years of his life that God has spoken to him directly. Every other incident in his previous days when God spoke to Joshua, it was always through Moses. It was always through Moses. That's important. That's important for us. Because when God's grooming us, he's always going to use people to speak to us through his people to prepare us for what he's doing. That's why God gives us teachers, right? Isn't teachers a gift that God gives to help equip the body for a specific work? It's a gifting of the Spirit of God. So when I submit to leaders, that makes me a follower, and I'll never be a good leader if I'm not a good follower. So at 80 years old, now God's speaking to him directly. That's important to remember. Look in verse number 7. Verse 6 is going to say it three different times. Be strong and of good courage. Verse 7. Only thou be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it, from the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. Now think about that for a moment. Three times in these first words that God brings to him, he tells him to be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. But this is not the first times God's told Joshua to be strong and courageous. A minimum on three different occasions, God had already came to Moses and spoke to Moses to tell Joshua to be strong and courageous. Let's look at them a little bit. Go back in Deuteronomy. Look in Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. Looking about verse number 7. The word be strong has the idea of being encouraged to take hold of something, to seize something, to grab a hold of it. He was encouraging him to take a hold of this responsibility that God had put before him. Now, what you're going to find, what we find in Joshua 1, God's going to add to the idea of what he was to be strong and courageous for. Up to that point, everything God is going to encourage Joshua to do is that he was to be strong and courageous because he was going to cause Israel to inherit these promises in the promised land. You're going to cause Israel. Only when we get into Joshua 1, God's going to reaffirm the same thing, but he's then going to tell him how he is going to be successful to get it done. Two different aspects, and I'll point that out. Look in verse 7. And Moses called unto Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, what did he say? Be strong and of what? Good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Look in verse 23 of the same chapter. And he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge, a command, a directive, a principle, authority. Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be what? With thee. All right, we see in this one chapter, twice God brings that to light. Go to chapter 3. Look in chapter 3. Deuteronomy 3. Deuteronomy 3. I know some of you are using your phones, trying to get to it. Deuteronomy 3, look in verse number 28. Now God is telling Moses privately, to charge Joshua and what? What does he say? Charge him and encourage. The word encourage is the same word to be strong. Okay, so when Joshua is going to be strong, it's because God has what? God has encouraged him. What was the encouragement? That God had an assignment for him, that God had given the commandment to do this assignment, that God was with him in the assignment, and that God would bless him as he walked in the assignment. Okay, that's the encouragement. But he's telling Moses to encourage him and strengthen him. The word strengthen is the same word courage in Joshua 1. So he's telling Moses, as the leader, that this man is going to be the one to take these people in. Now you go encourage him. You go strengthen him. Prepare him for what he's going. What is God doing with Joshua? Is he grooming him? He's grooming him. Just like he's going to use you and me to help groom one another. To be strong and what? Courageous. We live with a ministry of edification, of encouraging the brethren to be strong in the work that God has set them apart for. To be strong in the work. Go to chapter 1. Look in chapter 1. Looking about verse number 138. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, Moses, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit. God's grooming a man for the work that he set him apart to do. Encouraging. You think about our young arrows, our boys and girls, young men, of how important it is for us to encourage them in the work that God has set them apart. A work that would be impossible for them to do without God. A work that can't be done apart from God's command upon that. The command was the authority to get it done. Without a command, you don't have authority. Without a word from God, you don't have authority. Moses didn't, that rod didn't have authority until God put a command or a word on it for its purpose. And that's the way everything in the kingdom of God is to work in our lives when God's grooming us for his glory. Now, up to this point, you got to keep in mind, God had not spoken to Joshua. Though he did speak to Joshua, but he always spoke to Joshua what? Through someone else. Just like when we read the word and God speaks to Joshua, he's speaking to someone else through someone else, but we take that as though God was speaking to me today. Amen. I don't have a problem with God speaking to somebody else in the message of the word of God and me not being able to receive it, apply it, and then act on it as Joshua did, even though he didn't speak that directly to me. He spoke it directly to Moses. Moses spoke it to Joshua, and now this living word speaks to me that I can take it and walk in it by faith. Amen? Why? Because what did now what did we see? Go back to Joshua 1 before we wrap it up. And this is where we want to get to in this place, in this idea of the grooming work of God. God was grooming him to fulfill this assignment. Did y'all notice in Deuteronomy 1, Deuteronomy 3, and Deuteronomy 31, when God said encourage him and strengthen him, it was always in light of for him to cause Israel to inherit the blessing. All right. Now, something that you don't want to miss, remember in chapter 1 of Joshua, on three occasions, God reminds him that what? Be strong and courageous. The first time he said, be strong and courageous, you're going to cause them to inherit it. The second time he says, be strong and courageous so that you can do all that you've been given to observe to do. And then this third time in verse number 8, he's going to tell him how he's going to be able to get this done and get it done right. That's where verse 8 comes in. This book of the law, and when you think about the law, you think about a principled way of God's design for his people that he gave them to live. A law is a principled way. When you read through Proverbs, it talks about taking and binding the law around your neck, a principle way of living, the law of your mother and the law of your father, a principle way of living. He says, take this book as a principle way of living. It shall not depart out of thy what? Out of thy mouth. That means that everything you say and do and think needs to be generated where? From the book. You got to be in the book. Amen. You got to know what the book says, what God says, about a thing. Because what God says about a thing is more important than the thing itself. What God said about the promised land was more important than the promised land. What God said about Joshua was more important than Joshua. What God says about your life is more important than your life. While life will fail you, but if you don't have what God says about life, this life that we live is going to come to nothing. So we got to take God at his word. Amen. And that's why he says what? The plan was, Joshua, for you to cause them to inherit this, you need to meditate upon the law of the Lord. And that word meditate, we know, means to chew on. Has the idea of chewing to get everything you can out of it. That's the plan. Then he tells him the reason for this plan is so that you could what? Walk in it. You're not going to observe to do everything that's written in it if you're not meditating on it. If it don't become your life source, you're not going to walk in it. That's the reason why God says it's important to do devotions in the morning. Why it's important to get up and seek God's word early. Why? We need to hear from the mercies of God. And the mercies of God is God's useful goodness on what we're to do in a given day, or how we to live. And we don't want mercy and truth to forsake us. Why? We need to hear from God. Amen. And that's the reason, so that we can walk in it. It's our next breath. We got to treat it as if what God says about me and about today and about life is more important than what I'm going to face in life today. And God's going to guide me through it. And then we see the outcome when you live that kind of way. What is it? Look at verse 8 says, that thou may make thy way prosperous, and then thou will have good success. Now think about this for a moment. Had Joshua turned around and said, no, I think I'm going to go back to Egypt, all this that is mentioned would be null and void. Because the success and the prospering and the victory and the promises were all connected, not just to the person, but to the assignment of the person. And he had to go where God what? Assigned him to go, to do what God assigned him to do. So if Joshua just said, I'm going to go my other way, would those same promises be applicable in verse number 9? Verse 9 says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. Does that mean that if he went back to Egypt, God was going to be involved in that? No. It's all within what? Not on the assignment, but the authority you have to walk in that assignment, which is going to come from you what? Feeding upon the Lord day in and day out. Now, Joshua's still going to have a lot of things to learn. He's got a lot of things he's still going to have to learn. Like, he can't trust yesterday's triumphs for a fresh word today. Remember when they overcome Jericho, the walls fall, they conquer it. What was the next place they fought? A little place called Ai. What happened at Ai? They got turned around, they tucked their tails. Hey, they didn't conquer those people the way they thought they would. Why? Because they were relying on yesterday's victory at Jericho and substituted it for a fresh word from God today. So he's going to learn, teach Joshua how to seek him and how to depend on him. These promises are conditional. That you stay with me, I stay with you. You stay on assignment with me, I'm going to give you what you need to walk in. And if you abandon those things because I love you, I'm going to let the people in Ai to overcome you. So that you got to turn back to me in the chastening love of God so that you hear a fresh word back from me. Now, if God ain't never chastening, it's because you don't belong to it. But if you're his, he's going to deal with you. Amen. What is he going to do? See, I've got a couple more little notes and we'll wrap it up from here. That he learned how to fulfill God's assignments. That is the path to the path. The path was cause the people to inherit it. But he wouldn't be successful if he failed to what? Not meditate, not walk in what God gave him. He wouldn't see success. So that's the path to the path. And the path to the path is more important than the actual path. Because if Joshua got off the path to the path, that is what? Chewing on the word, chewing on the law of the Lord from day to day, so that he could walk in it. It wouldn't matter what they did when they got in the land. It would be useless and void if they wasn't doing it God's way. And that's why Proverbs 21:16 says this. He who forsakes the path of understanding will find comfort or rest in the assembly of the dead. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. He who forsakes the way of understanding, not understanding itself, but the way of understanding, will rest in the assembly of the walking dead. You'll get comfortable around people in this world that is not factoring God into everyday life because you bypass the way to understanding. Who's the way of understanding? God is. And that's spending time with him every day. Amen? And seeking him out. And that's when you spend it in time like this, is that it leaves the doors closed to falsehoods and lies and untruths. Now, a couple of weeks back, Stephanie and I over at the house on Sunday mornings are a little busy. We live right there by the church. We got quite a few things going on. Stephanie leads the children, the girls and the boys, the little boys and girls. They have a time on Sunday mornings that she gets to work with them. And so she's getting everything set up, prepared for them to be able to do that. A great ministry. She goes out, I go over and turn everything on, make sure the ACs are set right, unlock the doors, get the lights on, get a pot of coffee set up to get ready. We both come back to the house. We do our thing. We make a couple trips back and forth over, and we go out the front door, and I go out, and I'm waiting on Stephanie, and I say, "You coming?" And she said, "I'm coming," and she shut the door, but the door didn't shut all the way, but we didn't know it. Air conditioning pulls the door back open. So we go over Sunday school, go over for service, and we get back over to the house about 12:30, 12:45, and all that hot morning, that door had been open, and we have some serious issues at the end of May and June with horseflies in Mississippi. Bad horseflies. Like y'all have issues with mosquitoes, we got mosquitoes too, and they bat. But horseflies are terrible. Do y'all see them too? Serious horsefly issue. Well, we was in the peak of horsefly season. We walk into the house. When we walk up, the door is wide open, and we walk in, and if there wasn't 1,000 horseflies in there, there wasn't one. They had a party in there. I'm telling you, they went out and let all the other ones know, we got a free rein in here. Won't y'all come on in? Yeah, they come on in, and look, we shut the door. And we went to killing, and it took us 45 minutes to kill the horseflies in there. House is damp. You know, it done got hot in there because it's pulling a draft in. It's hot, horse flies everywhere. I had to go get a whole other trash can, just put all the horse flies in. We killed that many horse flies. They were everywhere because we left a door open. And you see, the path to the path helps us keep the doors closed on lies and falsehoods and untruths and those types of things. That's that meditating so that I can walk in. If Joshua neglected that, he would leave the door open. And all these untruths and lies and falsehoods would enter in life. And y'all know how aggravating them horse flies are. You ever try to swim with horse flies? Walk outside for a little bit and every man, they on your leg, they on your head, they buzzing you, they biting you. You know, and only the females bite. Y'all know that? They're the only ones, they need an enzyme in our blood to reproduce. They're the only ones get you, the female. But they aggravate. Well, you see, these little ones over here, these young adults over here, just like all of us, are prone in our society we live in to be inundated and indoctrinated day after day with falsehoods and lies and untruths. And if I'm not on the path to the path that God's given me, and I'm neglecting the path to the path, all I'm doing is leaving doors wide open for these lies and falsehoods just to keep getting in and buzz around and aggravate and bite. Hey, bloodsuckers, that's what a falsehood is. It's an untruth. It'll suck the life out of you. So we want to be able to what? Close the doors. And the only way to do that is that we got to seek. We got to seek the Lord. Amen. And we got to seek him. And we got to heed him and walk with him. And these are all just evidences of, hey, God's grooming me for something. God's grooming me for something. He's teaching me how to feed on him. Amen. So that's what I encourage you today as you walk through the day. Just recognize, hey, God's grooming work. And you want to be groomed by him. By his glory, captivated with him, so that you could be submissive, a good follower, as God's going to make you into a leader to lead other people in this life to him and for him, for his glory, because they have an inheritance too, and you're going to be part of helping them receive that inheritance for the king and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Amen, Brother Jimmy. Sure will. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you will help us with these things, that we'll just continue to ponder them through the day and the days ahead, that you do have a plan for us to think on and ponder and delight in. As Psalm 1 teaches us, that a man that is in step with you and not in step with the counsel of the ungodly, how blessed is that man. So Lord, we want to be in step with you and out of step with this old world. We want to be strangers with you in this world, that you could use us to see your sheep rescued by you, that we're sheep looking for sheep in this world, and that you'll use us to do that for your glory. So thank you for being our great shepherd. Thank you for grooming us, putting people around us, leaders in our life that love you and are led by you, and that you continue to shape us in this work, that we don't take things personal and get resistive to what you're doing, but that we'd submit to you and fight the way you fight and fight for your glory. And we're going to praise you for it. In Jesus' name, we ask you to bless these things. Look over us today. Keep everybody safe and protect us, and that we can continue to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.